Well, last month, if you look on the calendar, it was the 23rd, and we were in the midst of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It's hard to believe that it's been a month since then. And it was a time of rejoicing for a lot of us. And I know for our family, we enjoyed it. We were able to have our kids there, our son and daughter-in-law, and our two grandkids. Our other son was up in Alaska, and he was enjoying the feast up there. So for us, it was a sad time to leave because we had such a wonderful time, and it was a time of rejoicing. But not everyone was able to rejoice this year during the feast. Some would have liked to have been at the feast, but they weren't able to because of various circumstances, health issues, and other difficulties. So they weren't able to enjoy and rejoice as much as they would have liked. Some at the feast were not able to have a really good time either. I know there were some there who were alone because their mates had died this past year, and so they were alone. It was difficult for them. And some got sick, and it was difficult for them. Some had to leave early. Not much joy in that. And then there were others who were hearing of family and friends who were getting sick at other feast sites with COVID. And some of their family members were in the hospital in other feast sites, and they were suffering ailments. So it wasn't really a joyful time for them, while others were able to rejoice. Even though we were told, hey, this is a time to rejoice, not everyone was able to rejoice. And that happens often when trials do come and difficulties do come. And that's the point. And that we saw that during the feast. And then we saw it after the feast, and how many dozens and dozens of people have had COVID, and some have died. And you saw those announcements last night. And those poor people going through those particular trials of grieving and suffering. It's not easy. Notice the scripture over here in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, trials are going to come. And they'll come in all different ways. They could come in financial difficulties or grieving or health issues, but they do come. But don't consider it as some strange thing that has happened. So when I was preparing this sermon and had given it both in Rolla and St. Louis, before I gave it, I was at my chiropractor, and he was beating everything he could out of my back. And he said, "So, Pastor John, what are you going to speak on this Sunday?" And I said, "Well, first of all, it's not this Sunday, and it's on Saturday that I speak." "Oh, yeah, that's right, you told me. So what are you going to speak on?" And I said, "Well, speak on trials. And I'm going to speak about the fact about that we're to rejoice in them." And he was real quiet. And he said, yeah, that's hard to do, isn't it?" And I said, "Yes, it is. It's hard to do." But we're told here in verse, as we read here in verse 13, rejoice. In those trials, though, we're to rejoice. Whatever comes upon us, we're to rejoice. And again, it seems so difficult. How do you do that when everything in your life is all turned upside down? And then we see a reason why. A reason why. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Because we look forward to the time of his glory when he returns, and we can be filled with joy. It's something we all look forward to. So that's a reason why. So today we're going to discuss the facing of trials with joy. And we're going to not only see that we are to do that, but how. We see that we are, we see the why, but we also need to see the how. And so that's the title of the sermon, Facing Joy, Trials with Joy. So before we get into discussing the how, let's look at three other scriptures that tell us what we need to do in the trials and why. 1 Peter 1, let's go to 1 Peter 1 now. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Here we saw earlier rejoice. Now we see greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You're grieved, but we're told to rejoice. And then we see why. It doesn't say how here. It just says why. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, talking about the glory of the return of Jesus Christ. But that the genuineness of our faith be tested and be found to have praise and honor when Jesus Christ returns. So here, even though we're grieved, we're to rejoice, and we see why. Now let's look at two more scriptures. Let's look at Romans 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations. So we saw rejoice, we saw greatly rejoice. Now we see we're to glory. Oh yeah, we're to glory. Well, why? Because it produces perseverance or patience. And see in verse 4, character and hope. Hope. It produces hope because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. And that's, of course, through the Holy Spirit. So again, we see the why of what it produces. Let's look at one more in James 1. James 1. And let's look at verse 2 to 3. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So here, count it all joy. Now, I don't think we go around looking for holes to fall into. We try to avoid those holes. We don't necessarily say, oh, hey, there's a hole. I'm going to jump in it. And, I get to suffer this trial. No, we're trying to avoid those things, and yet we fall into them. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then we're to have its perfect work, lacking nothing. So we see how we are to react when we fall into these different trials and temptations. We're to rejoice or have joy. And we see the reasons why. We see to develop character. We see to develop patience. We see that we're to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We all know that. Intellectually, we understand that, and that's what the Bible says. But how? How do we do that when things are so horrifically upsetting? And they're not easy. Things are not easy. So what are some things we can do? I believe that we need to look at some absolutes that occur to all of us, no matter what the trial might be. Some absolutes, because these absolutes are sure for everything we face, no matter what it is. And a lot of us have faced different situations in life. I know in my own life, I've wondered, well, how could this be happening? How is this possible? How is this happening? Why is this happening? I don't understand it. And it's mentally exhausting, and it's physically unnerving, and it affects people. It affects others. And so there are some things we need to understand, that no matter what it is, there are absolutes. And we find these absolutes noted over here in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. You might want to put a marker here as we'll be coming back and forth to this chapter. 1 Corinthians 10. And let's look at the first absolute. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, this is in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The absolute is that no one is immune to trials. They happen to all of us. I mean, look at righteous Job. He was righteous. And now God had to show him something, that he was not justifying God. He was justifying himself. But he had to learn some things. But he was a righteous man. It says so in the first chapter. Paul went through some horrible sufferings. Jesus Christ was perfect. And yet he suffered as well. He gave of his, he gave of himself. He was hounded by people. He was hounded by the religious leaders, so that at times he had to flee through the crowds. And then finally he ultimately gave his life for us. And he was righteous. No one is immune. And so we have to be careful of our mindset. For instance, let me give you an example. And I've heard this before. Some will say, I've never gotten sick. And I cringe when I hear that. Because I think, you ought to be thankful. Be thankful. Or, I've always been able to take care of my family, and they've never had to suffer. I'm thinking, oh man, careful how you say that, because none of us are immune. It should be, you know, I am so thankful that God's given me the ability to not, thankful that I haven't had as many sicknesses. I'm so grateful for that. See the difference there? There's a difference. Where I'm so thankful that God's given me the ability to take care of my family. I really realize this is a blessing. See, it's a different attitude. It isn't this attitude of arrogance or, hey, I'm standing firm. Take heed, lest we fall. Now, this could be in all kinds of circumstances, but we're going to be talking about trials here, and it's in the context of trials. Be very careful. They can happen to all of us, no matter who we are. So when they happen, we see what we're to do and why we're to do it, but how? But notice that's an absolute. All right, the second absolute is found over here at the verse 13. This is the second absolute. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. See, regardless of its source, temptations, trials, whatever they are common to the human experience. I know that some people have health issues. Well, one person may have an issue of cancer and has to deal with it in a certain way. Another person may have Parkinson's disease. We had a member years ago in the Pennsylvania area, and he would wheel his wheelchair in, and he'd be there, and he'd be a loyal member. He'd have a hard time talking, and during services, he had a hard time controlling his movements because he has no control. But he was positive. But see, he was suffering from a different disease as someone over here suffering from one disease. In fact, this one lady had an issue where she would get panic attacks if anyone sat behind her. So she had to sit in a chair by herself where no one was around her, and everyone was fine with it. No one was had a problem with it. She felt a little bit embarrassed about it. But see, these are common issues, different issues, but they were all common health issues, health-related issues. And so, yeah, these are common issues. People have difficulties with finances. It might be being laid off, or it might be not having enough income to take care of the family this week. So it's still a common issue of financial difficulties, but different variations because we're all different people and have different circumstances. But there is some commonality. And we have to realize that one of the commonalities we all face together is found over here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Sometime in our life, we will be facing these issues, as we find in Ecclesiastes 12. So we're seeing an example here. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. The years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The Bible talks about 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80 years, that's great. But some are living beyond 80 years, and some are facing some difficulties. I've had a number of people tell me, just don't get old. Well, we all get old. And we're getting older. Every minute that passes by, we get older. And there are difficulties that go along with the aging process. The first thing we're told here is remember your Creator. A lot of us were called when we were younger, and that's great. And it's a blessing. And I hope we really take advantage of that blessing that when we're young, we can call upon God. I don't care whether we're 3 or 4 years old, we can call upon God, or as a teenager. Remember this one person, it was a lady who had a pancreatic cancer, and she had not been to services, well, she had not been to church for a long time, and she had heard the broadcast, and she called and said, I really, really want to get to church. I really want to be baptized. So she was baptized. Well, she died 2 weeks later. But she was so thrilled that she was able to be baptized and be able to have an opportunity for at least 2 or 3 weeks to be part of the church, which she wished she had done a lot earlier. And I remember one man in his 80s said, oh, I really wish I had known this long before now. I wish I had known this when I was younger. And yet he was really grateful to be called in his, I think he was in his late 70s, maybe early 80s. So when we're younger, even now, those of us who are younger, and I say younger, anything over age 100 is younger, we should take advantage of trusting in God, remembering God, because there's coming a time when we're going to suffer from old age. It just happens. It's a commonality. I know we don't like to think about it, but it happens. So, as we go through here, we will see that a lot of these scriptures are dealing with health issues. And we'll see. Let's look at verse 3. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. Now, there are some Talmudic interpretations of these verses. And according to Jewish philosophy, that these are scriptures talking about the human body, the keepers, like the ribs, the rib cage. The arms and the shoulders, they don't often stay stable as one gets older. The grinder cease, teeth begin to fall out. You have to have other teeth put in, or I guess these false teeth. And they're few. And it happens. Those that look through the windows grow dim. The eyesight isn't as good as it once was. You begin to develop cataracts, and you begin to develop other issues with the eyes and the pressure behind the eyes. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, and all the daughters of the music are brought low, you have difficulties hearing. And some can't figure out why you have hearing loss. And you go to an ENT after ENT, and they can't tell you why your hearing is bad. Guess it's old age in some people. And so it affects people, as we see here. They're afraid of height and terrors in the way. Not that they are afraid of high spots, but of the terrors, because they could fall. They could fall. They could break a hip. They could break a knee. And that's what happens when you find sometimes people are doing very well, and then all of a sudden they'll fall and break their hip and have very great difficulties because the body is not young enough to recoup as it once was. And then you see, in verse 5, man goes to his eternal home, which is the grave, and mourners go about the streets. And then you have the grieving process. And so when you look at some of the Talmudic interpretations here, the Jews, how they look at that, and even in some of their commentaries, it's talking about how people are having to deal with a common situation in life, and that's growing old. And we don't last forever. So the absolute is that these trials that come upon us, even though they might be different in each individual in a different way, they all can be lumped together of, well, this is a situation of old age, or this is a situation of health, or this is a situation of finances, with the different varieties because of different situations. We all face similar trials. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10 now. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Come to the third absolute. Third absolute. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. A way of escape. You know, God can intervene at any time. And he does intervene. I was reminded of a story that I came across last night that was written in years ago to the church. He was a deacon, and his wife, he called late at night, must have been about 2 o'clock. She was having some severe problems. We didn't know what it was, but she was curling up, like a baby, and she was in agony. And I remember anointing her, and all of a sudden she started feeling a little better. And she'd be able to stretch her legs out, which she hadn't done before, and her paralysis was going away. So they called the next day the doctor, and the doctor said, what you're describing is you have meningitis, and you need to come in here for a spinal tap. We need to help you with this. Well, they asked again for anointing, and everything seemed to be okay. And I think it was about a day or two later, she had the worst headache she ever had in her life and thought she was going to die. And went over again and anointed her, and sure enough, the headache went away. I believe God intervened in every one of those cases. It was the faith of those members and because of the mercy of God. But I also believe because God knew how much, to what point he was going to intervene. And he did intervene. And he helped them greatly. And I believe God has made a way of escape for us in many, many situations that we were not even aware of. And so we have to hang on to scriptures like this. These are absolute scriptures that he will allow a way for us to endure the trial. See, God is not out there to destroy us. He's out there to help us. So with that in mind, let's notice Psalm 34, Psalm 34 in verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. I think we have to go back to verse 15 where it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So God hears. And he delivers them out of all of their troubles. Now, we have to believe what God says in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Psalm 34. And he's near to those who have a broken heart. Save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He makes a way to endure it. He gives us the strength and the energy to go through whatever it is that we're facing. Sometimes he makes a dramatic opening. Even though maybe the light is at the end of the tunnel, sometimes he'll make a dramatic opening for us to deal with the trial. Sometimes he will give us help all along the way, even though that light continues at the end of the tunnel. But he's always there. He's always there to help us as we cry out to him. That is an absolute. That is an absolute. Both scriptures we have to believe in. Now let's look at this one example of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2 and verse 25. Now, Philippians 2 talks about the fact that we have to have the mind of Jesus Christ within us. We tend to focus on that part of the chapter, which is appropriate because we need the mind of Christ. But there's a story over here in the other part of Philippians. Philippians 2. And let's start in verse 25. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now remember, Paul is writing this epistle while he is in prison. Not a happy time for him. Difficult. Yet, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. This man was very close to Paul. He was one of his personal aides to help him. And the one who ministered to my need, took care of him. So did that mean he was helping Paul while Paul was in prison? Possibly, because back at that time, visitors could come in and sit with the person in prison. Since he was longing for you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. So the Philippians had heard that this good friend of Paul's, Epaphroditus, was sick, and they were distressed because of his illness. Now, let's put someone in mind that you might know who's a very good friend of someone else's, but you know this person. Could have been a person here in the congregation years ago that you know, or a person right now that you know. And you hear that they're sick, and you yearn because you know that, as Paul said, he was sick unto death. He was dying. You know how that is when you hear of somebody like that? Someone you're really close to. And it's agonizing for you. Well, it was agonizing for the Philippian brethren because they knew this person. They knew this person helped them out. And Paul was moved by this. And this man was a very close, dear friend of Paul's. Longing for you. He was sick. But God had mercy on him. And notice this, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was in prison. It wasn't easy for him. But to have his close friend who was dealing with him and taking care of him and caring for his needs, for him to die, could it have been, would it have been too much for Paul? And so what did God do? God, of course, healed him. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I find it an interesting story that God did not allow Epaphroditus to die for the sake of the Philippian brethren, for the sake of Paul, and for the sake of Epaphroditus. So when these scriptures tell us that God's going to make a way of escape, he's going to be able to give us some ability to resist and to deal with whatever issue and to endure it and to strengthen us, and that he does deliver us out of these situations in his way, in his time. That is very comforting. That is an absolute we can be comforted in. Now let's go back and notice absolute number four. Absolute number four, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. In the same context as what we just read, therefore, my beloved, and he's really concerned with the Corinthian brethren. He was having to correct them all through the book, but he shows how much he loved the brethren. Paul said, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Keep away from idols. Don't participate in anything that leads us away from God. And there are so many things out there that are leading people away from God. There are different types of philosophies out there. A philosophy that comes around every 20, 25 years is the self. The self-energy, and relying on the self instead of relying on God and relying on what God does through his Holy Spirit. So we have to be very, very careful. We cannot allow sin to enslave us and to take us away from God. That is our decision. That is a decision we must do in our lives. We're human. We make mistakes. And so when we make a mistake, we repent and we say, God, I don't want to go away from you. I want to be close to you. Don't run toward idols. And we have to recognize that in this world today, there are a lot of issues out there that we've got to stay loyal to the trunk of the tree. People can get off into branches, and when they get off the branch into the branches, they can fall from the tree. And so we got to be very careful to stay close to what God wants us in our lives. So as a review, let me just give you these four absolutes when we're in trials, because these absolutes, when we know them, can help us have joy. We have to really believe in these absolutes. Number one, no one is immune from a trial. We're not immune. So we got to recognize that they could come, and it could come in many different ways. And I don't know what's in store for all of us. You look at the world scene and you wonder, what is going on? Will we have a little bit more time? Possibly. Will things come crashing down quicker? Possibly. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that we're going to face some very interesting times. And I'll just say this, interject this as a point. I know we've been working on this directory to get this directory together, and I still need to know if some of you want to be in it. But I believe we're going to need one another. As time goes by, I think we're going to really need as we heard earlier, and I thought it was a very good sermonette, we're going to need to encourage, and we're going to need to, you know, reach out and to be able to help one another. I think we're going to need that as time goes on, because we could all be facing some very serious issues. Point number two, realize that any trial that we are dealing with has been common to all. Maybe in a different situation like we're facing because of different facts, but commonality is there. Point number three, God knows us. He is there. He will make a way of escape. He will strengthen us. He will allow us to cope and to be able to escape through whatever we face. And point number four is we have got to do our part. We've got to do our part and run away from sin. Knowing those absolutes does help us to be able to have the joy we need as we go through these difficulties. Now let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So here we find Paul admitting that these are difficult times. They're painful, and even a chastening is a trial. And those things do come along from time to time. Sometimes they happen. And they're not joyful. And as it says, they're painful. Nevertheless, afterward, when you look at it from, going into something, it's difficult to have 20/20 vision. Coming back out of something, you can look back and see 20/20 and see what the peaceable fruit of righteousness has been through the training of it. Notice that have been trained by it. Think of that. Whatever we're going through, we can be trained in something. I think we're all aware of the fact that we are in training. We are in training to obey God. We are in training to be the teachers of those in the future. We are in training to help those who are having all kinds of issues coming out of the tribulation, to empathize with them and comfort them. We will know that and be able to help them. What are we learning? And that's one thing we can think about in a particular trial. What are we learning? Is there something I should be learning even now as I'm going through it? Instead of waiting to the end, what am I supposed to be learning? What am I in training here? What's the training going on here that I need to know? Do I need to grow more in my in patience? Do I need to be more righteous in my life? Do I need to develop a stronger character of obedience to God? What is it that I need to do in my life? You know, and if we think about that, then we begin to realize that particular trial is a training process for us, and it helps us, and we can look on it in a positive manner because we want the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and that's the end result of a trial. So now we get into some word pictures. We get into some imagery here. Think about someone who's really gone through it. Think about us when we've gone through things. And you just feel you feel mentally exhausted. I just don't know. You know, in body language, your arms hang down and your knees become weak. Well, look at this. Look at this imagery here. What does God want us to do? Strengthen the hands that hang down. What he is saying is we need to stand up straight. We need to, whatever is lame, may not be dislocated but healed. Instead of remaining in a dislocated type of position, we have to move around. We have to go forward. And that's the point. Sometimes we just have to, oh boy, okay. Mentally, this is what I got to do. Physically, this is what I got to do. Make straight paths for your feet. I've got to go forward. I've got to pick up that leg and go forward. I've got to do that mentally and physically. This is what I got to do. And then in verse 14, pursue peace. We have to look for it. We have to make peace with people. Those who are wanting to accept peace, some people don't. But if at all possible, we ought to try to be peaceful. And holiness. We've got to try to be holy, without which no one will see the Lord. And we all want to see the Lord. And so we've got to push forward in that direction. It is something that, if you think about it, it's a mental determination. It's something we determine with our whole being based on the absolutes we already have seen, that we're going to go forward with faith, with prayer, and to be learning the things God wants us to learn. In conclusion, let's look at this summary scripture that brings it all back into, I would believe, a good synopsis of what we've heard. Now, these are words that Jesus Christ spoke right before his crucifixion, right before his arrest. And we read these on Passover evening. John 15, beginning in verse 9. And this is what Jesus is saying. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now he is reminding us that God loved Jesus Christ, and Christ was going to go through the most horrific trial anyone has ever gone through. He even prayed, Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass. You know, he's human. And yet, he knew God was hearing him, and he yielded to God's will. And he said, the Father loves me. Even though he was going to have to go through this trial. And he says, I've loved you. And he's talking to his disciples. And by extension, he's talking to all of us who are the disciples of Christ. Abide in my love. So we abide in the love of Christ. Now, he goes on. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. My commandments. And what did he say? Is that we have to love God with our whole heart. That summarizes the first 10 of the commandments, and then the last commandments are summarized by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We love neighbors first, you know, and that's what God wants us to do. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and he did. He obeyed God. He did not sin. And we abide, and he abides in his love. Now, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, let's think about this. What did we hear and see earlier. Greatly rejoice in trials. Glory in trials. Have lots of joy in trials. We saw what we're to do. We saw why. And we've now seen how. But always remember this. The joy that we have is generated by God. The joy that we have is generated by Jesus Christ. That joy that Jesus Christ had was generated in him by God. Let his joy remain in us. So when we're told to be joyful, we're actually yielding to the joy of Jesus Christ within us, that his joy would be full. That his joy would be full. And I believe that's the essence to the answer. How to have joy when we go through trials is to make sure that we are yielding to God and having the joy of Jesus Christ within us. And it's true, and I think we're all aware, that no trial is easy, and there are difficult times. And yet, we're all here with one another to be an encouraging voice to one another. And yet within us, God has given us something that we can all bank on, and that's his Holy Spirit that is full of joy. And I believe that is how we can have joy in any trial we face.